First, I want to wish everybody a very happy Thanksgiving. It is an important season of the year to remember to obey the will of God, to give thanks, to have a heart of gratitude. Now, first, let us begin with a short prayer. Father, we are here now because we need a word from you. We are here because we want to build our houses on the rock. And so, Lord, would you show us what that means? God, encourage us, strengthen us, O Lord, even now. And as we sang just now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but some of those songs that we just sang are quite closely related to the text of the day. This great text from the conclusion to Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Now, even though we sang a few really, really wonderful songs about the theme of the rock, I want to take you back in time. And I want to share with you a song that I learned when I was in elementary school. Now, when I was little, Hee-sung, I had this cassette tape, and it was from this thing called Salty. Who here knows what I'm talking about? Salty? Nobody. My goodness. Okay. Well, Salty is a humongous blue Bible with arms and legs and a face. It's an anthropomorphized Bible. It's like a cartoon that was really popular back in the day. Salty, not S-A-L-T-Y, P-S-A-L-T-Y, after the Psalms, Salty. And so there were these cartoons and these cassette tapes where Salty would go around with kids singing Bible songs. And I want to share with you one of my favorites from Salty. It's called Sandyland. Some of you probably know this, right? Okay, here's how it goes. Okay, I need to, hold on, get my confidence up to sing this song from 30 years ago. Here we go. It goes like this. Don't build your house on the, do you know? No? Oh, man. Dear. Okay, it goes like this. Don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Well, it may look kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice, or you'll have to build your house once more. Anyone know this? Okay. All right. Okay, there's more. Here we go. It goes, you better build your house upon a rock. Make a good foundation on a solid spot. Oh, the storms may come and go, but the peace of God you will know. All right, enough of that. Okay. So this is one of the cool songs back in the day. It's about building your house upon a rock, and maybe we can sing that some other time together. The interesting thing about this song is, believe it or not, this song influenced, maybe like subconsciously, how I understood Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following. Because in the back of my mind, what I thought was, okay, don't build your house on the sandy land. In other words, beachfront property is bad. If I were to ever build a vacation home, it should be at Blue Ridge Mountain rather than Pensacola. Okay, got it. Unfortunately, I don't know if that's really what the Lord had in mind. I think the Lord, when he was preaching this conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, may have been trying to tell his listeners something altogether different. And this morning, I want to take us through these verses, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following, about what does it mean when Jesus said we must build our houses on the rock. Now, admittedly, this is probably not the first time many of us have heard this sermon, but yet I hope and I pray that all of us would experience a refreshed, and more a deeper and hopefully a more helpful understanding from this text. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read it just one more time. Here's what it says in Matthew 7, verses 24 and following. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. This is the word of the Lord. What is the point that Jesus is trying to make here? What is the simple thing that Christ wants his listeners to know? It's very simple. It is this, that every facet of our lives, both present here today and also in eternity, must be built on Jesus, our rock. Every facet, every possibility, everything about your lives today, tomorrow, and in eternity must be built on Jesus. Now, in order for this to be explained in detail, I want to mention four simple things. Just four simple ways that you can understand this idea of building your house on the rock. And after we talk about these four simple things, we will see what all of these things together have to say about Jesus. What all of these things together have to say about the gospel. So here's the first thing, or here's the first way to understand what Jesus means when he says, build your houses on the rock. And it is simply this: building your house on the rock means it is doing the words of Christ. And here's the key word. The key word is doing. Notice what Jesus says. Building your house on the rock is not just understanding the Bible. It doesn't mean that you merely agree with the principles of Scripture. It doesn't mean that you just realize the value of the law, or even that you affirm the correctness of the law. Building your house on the rock means to hear those words of Christ and do them. In other words, building your house on the rock means actively living a transformed life. This principle is simple enough, but let's ask ourselves a few important questions. And that is, for all of us, virtually all of us, we fall short of this, don't we? As Christians, we often live our Christianity in our heads. And we don't think about how what we live in our heads should translate to our hands and our feet. You see, as Christians, oftentimes we think very deeply, very detailedly about things like the sovereignty of God. But we often live in anxiety. We often live as if our welfare rests in our own hands rather than in the hands of God. As Christians, we live our Christianity in our heads like we think so much about the Trinity, yet we fail to love others in community. We think about the power of God, yet we fail to pray. Brothers and sisters, building your house on the rock is not merely a mental exercise. Certainly, building your house on the rock or being a disciple of Christ, it does include what happens in your mind. It does require a transformation of your mind, but it is certainly also more than that, is it not? It's an experience of hearing the words of Christ and putting them into real, tangible action. So what does this mean practically? Like, conceptually, that makes sense, but what does it look like in real life? I want to share with you an example of how this played itself out. And this is an example from a brilliant scholar. His name is Kent Hughes, and his commentary about a man who became a Christian. He became a Christian through the work of a missionary. So here's how this story goes. So this young man had been evangelized by a missionary, and after becoming a Christian, the missionary had left to go back to his home country. But this young man, one day, he said, "I want to visit the missionary that first shared the gospel with me." And so he traveled a great distance to visit that missionary. And during that visit, this young convert told the missionary, "I have been memorizing some verses of the Bible, and I want to share them, and I want to quote them to you." So the missionary, he said, "Okay," and he listened. And he listened to that young convert recite without error the entire Sermon on the Mount. And so the missionary commended the young convert for his remarkable feat of memory. Now, the missionary, though, he was a good missionary, and he said to the young man, he cautioned him to, and he said, "Don't just say the scriptures, but you need to put them into practice." And here's what that young convert said in reply. He said, "Oh, you see, that is the way I learned them, because when I tried to memorize it, it wouldn't really stick in my head. But then I put them into practice. I learned one verse, and then I would do it. And after that, I found that I could remember it." You see, brothers and sisters, do you want to build your houses on the rock? If you want to build your house on the rock, you must not only hear the words of Christ, but you must do them. You must put it into action for that house to truly take its root on the rock. Now, we need to take a quick time out. Before all of you, during this holiday season, go and donate to your favorite charity, before you just go and pick up trash along the road, before you go and mow your neighbor's lawn or so on, let us be reminded first of what Jesus says. What Jesus says here is that first you must hear the words of Christ. You must listen to what the Lord has spoken and then put those things into action. The call of Christ is not a call unto mere morality. It is not a call just to be a good person and to do good things. It is not alleviating poverty just for the sake of alleviating poverty. The call of Christ in building your house on the rock is to hear the precious truths of Scripture and put those things to action. It is a bar that is set very high. It is not just doing good works, but it is doing them the way that the Lord has called His church to do them. We go, we give, and we serve, and we help, not because those things are ultimate, but rather because Christ has said, "Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now, building your houses on the rock is not merely doing the words of Christ, but it is also our hope in times of trouble. The metaphor is very obvious. In life, there are going to be waves and wind and storms and so on. So what is Jesus trying to tell us in that metaphor? Well, maybe I can ask you this question. How many of you here have thus far lived a perfectly tranquil and trouble-free life? How many of here can say that the last 30 years, the last 50 years, have been just great? Brothers and sisters, every single one of us began our lives with pain, screaming, and tears. And as the years go by, life will prove to be difficult and filled with trouble. Jesus, he guarantees this. In fact, Jesus tells us that trouble is normal. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as if something strange were happening to you. 1 Peter 4:12. The application of this metaphor that Jesus preaches at the end of the Sermon on the Mount could not be simpler. Those whose lives are built on the rock will be sustained during these times of trouble. I want to recount for you another story again from Kent Hughes that demonstrates this principle of what it means when your lives are built on the rock, that it sustains you in times of trouble. This is the story of Pastor Scott Willis and his wife Janet. Scott Willis and his wife Janet were one day traveling in their minivan with six of their children. They were on their way from Chicago to Wisconsin, and all was well. But in an instant, their lives would change forever. Their minivan struck a piece of metal on the road that punctured the gas tank. In a moment, as Scott and his wife quickly rolled out of the minivan blew up in a raging fire. The six children were hopelessly trapped inside. Janet, the wife, cried, "No, no, no." Now, do you want to know what it looks like to have hope in times of trouble? Let me tell you. In the aftermath of this horrific tragedy, Scott Willis and his wife Janet held a simple news conference. At the news conference, the burned and bandaged couple, still in physical pain, gave witness to God's grace. Janet said that when she looked back toward the minivan and began screaming, her husband Scott touched her shoulder. The following is what Janet said at the news conference about what Scott said. She says, "My husband Scott told me, 'Janet, this is what we've been prepared for.' And he was right. He said, 'Janet, it was quick, and they are with the Lord.' And he was right." You see, the Willis's living testimony amidst the tears and the heartache is inspiring, because what kind of couple could possibly say those things when they lose all six of their children in an instant? Only people, only Christians whose lives are built on the rock could possibly say that it's okay, that it is well with my soul. During that press conference, Pastor Scott Willis said that, "I know God has purposes and God has reasons. God has demonstrated his love to us and our family. There's no question in our minds that God is good, and we praise him in all things." His wife Janet says the same thing. "It's his right. We belong to him. My children belong to him. He is the giver and taker of life, and he sustains us." My dear friends, this is the testimony of people whose lives are built on the rock. Building your house on the rock is hope in times of trouble. So, what are the grounds? What are the grounds of your hope in times of trouble? What are the things that you can point to? What are the things that you can hold to when you lose everything? What are the things that will sustain you when you go through unbelievable pain? Apart from Christ, have you found anything? Apart from Christ, have you found any person or any experience or anything that will never let you down? Brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, who among us here has enough friends, enough wealth, enough prestige, enough confidence, or enough power to withstand the pain of losing the lives of loved ones, of losing the things that you hold dear. Only Christ, our foundation, our rock, is able to sustain us in times of trouble. He is our hope in the midst of the raging flood, the storms, and the wind. Now, not only is building your house on the rock hope in times of trouble, but it is also this: diligent discernment. Oh, I misnumbered these. I'm sorry. The third one, the third way to understand what it means to build your house on the rock is building your house on the rock means diligent discernment. Now, let me back up for just a moment here. So if you read from Matthew chapter 6 and 7, this section called the Sermon on the Mount, if you read it through a couple of times, what you'll find is that there's like this theme, this kind of hidden theme throughout the sermon. And it's this idea that things are not what they seem. Things are not what they seem. For example, scribes and Pharisees, they seem righteous, but inside they are not. Their righteousness is an external legalism. On the inside, they are rotting away. So this idea of things not being what they seem is also weaved into this story about building your house on the rock. So when you build your house on the rock, you must also know that sometimes things are not what they seem. In other words, what may seem like the rock, what may look like solid ground, is not actually the rock. It is not actually solid ground. And to explain this a little bit further, here's something that we need to know. Why does Jesus use the metaphor of building a house on the rock and then wind and rain and chaos and so on? Why does Jesus use those metaphors? There are a number of other metaphors that I think Jesus could have used. For example, you know, soil and root and vine and branches and grapes and all of those metaphors could have been pretty good here. But what we know about Jesus is that he was a master classroom teacher, the greatest teacher this world has ever seen. And where was this sermon preached? It was preached on a mountainside by the Sea of Galilee. And so being this master teacher, he uses object lessons in his so-called classroom, right? And so he's drawing the attention of his listeners. He's saying, okay, listeners, look down the mountain to your right. Look down there and you will see this majestic Sea of Galilee. And you can see we are sitting here on a humongous rock. And so he begins to use his environment to preach and to explain what it means to build your house on the rock, and also to pinpoint this idea that sometimes things are not what they seem. What you will know if you were a first century fisherman is this: you would be a fisherman at the Sea of Galilee, and you would have a little shed or a small house there, and you would know that when it comes to building your house on the rock, you must be able to discern whether or not the ground that you are building on is solid or not. You see, during the hot summer months, what looks like solid ground would actually be just dried up sand. What looks like a solid foundation would not be. Once you take a shovel and dig into it, you'll realize, no, this is not going to be able to hold up the house that I want to build. And so if you were a fisherman and you needed to build a little fishing hut or a small house by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, what do you do? Well, according to the song that I just sang, you're supposed to go inland, go all the way up the hill and build it on some sort of mountain. But that is not what Jesus is talking about. First of all, if you're a fisherman, why on earth would you build a house on a mountainside? If you're a fisherman, you need to have your house and your boat right by the shore. But how can you then build your house on solid ground? And it requires diligent discernment or digging deep. Those who were fishermen would know that in order to find the rock, they would have to dig. dig, and dig until their shovels hit that rock. And on that solid ground, they would be able to stake their poles and their beams and build their fishing house. Brothers and sisters, building your house on the rock is not only a matter of finding the right location. It is not only a matter of getting as far away from the problem as you can. Building your house on the rock means I will stake my claim on the rock, even if it is close to the shore. I will dig deep and plumb the truths of the Lord that I may be solid, built on solid ground. And that's not easy. It is not easy to go deep. It requires discernment. You know, some years ago, and to illustrate this point, let me tell you a story. And some years ago, I was having a conversation with a lady who had graduated from a well-known seminary here in the USA. And she had gotten her degree in Christian counseling. And one thing that she told me is how there was a major difference between the folks in her degree program, Christian counseling, and the folks in the other degree programs, like theology and doctrine and Bible and so on. She remarked that she was very frustrated at those students who were in those Bible and theology programs that would go back and forth, spend hours and hours talking about little nuances of scripture, you know, that Greek participle, that lexicon, that fancy 15-letter word, and so on and so forth. And she was very frustrated. And, you know, on one hand, I 100% relate to her frustration. It is true, perhaps, that the devil is in the details. But what I've come to realize is this. If the devil is in the details, we must go to the details to battle truth, to fight the battle for truth. Yes, with charity, with integrity, with humility. Nevertheless, it is a worthy calling for men and women of God to go and dig deep, to plumb the endless truth of the Lord's wisdom revealed in Scripture and find that solid ground, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it is frustrating and difficult, even if in the midst of digging you get dirty with sand and mud. But once you plant your foot solidly on this truth, it will all be worth it. It will be worth it because it will be the means of your sustenance when doubt, when so-called contradictions, when socio-political and all the stuff comes your way, when you stake your claim, when your foot is on solid ground, you will be sustained. Of all the examples in history, perhaps the most excellent example, bar none, of this principle at work is the example of none other than the Bishop of Alexandria of the 4th century named Athanasius. Brothers and sisters, I have no empirical way to prove this, but there are two things that I'm fairly certain of. One, if Christ never resurrected from the dead, we would all be Muslims. But if Athanasius did not fight this battle for truth, it's quite possible that many of us would believe that Jesus was a created being. We would either be Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. You see, to put it in modern context, the Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius, he was that guy who would squabble over the tiniest details. He was that guy that would come to your Bible study, not just with a Bible, but with a backpack full of Greek dictionaries and Hebrew lexicons and squabble with you about those details and that spelling and that theological nuance. But he was also that guy who put his life at risk to argue and to promote the truth that Jesus was not a created being. That Jesus indeed was the Son of God, that he was God. He fought the battle for truth against a wave of heresy in the 4th century to fight to make the truth of Scripture plain for the church, to fight the battle for what it means to believe in Jesus. And we owe a lot to people like that, who fought those battles in the details, who plumbed the truth of Scripture, but did it with charity, with humility, and boldness. And so, brothers and sisters, for those of you here who are unsure about studying the Scriptures, who are timid, who take Bible study and hold it at arm's length, I encourage you, take the example of men like Athanasius. Take the example that is preached to us in Scripture about digging deep. And do not give up in your pursuit for truth. Do not give up, but persevere. Have diligent discernment to test, is this solid ground? If not, well, where can I find it? Let me go deeper. Do not be afraid of the so-called devil being in the details, because as true as that may be sometimes, Christ is also in the details, and the devil is no match for Christ. And lastly, building your house on the rock is an image of our final salvation. Now, the first three points about diligence and hope and so on, all of those examples relate to our lives here and now. You know, today, Jesus is our hope. Today, we need to go deep into Scripture. Today, we need to do the work or to do the words of Christ. But there is something else that I think Jesus is trying to share with his listeners, and that is building your house on the rock is also an image of our future, our final salvation. Why do I think that? Why do I think that Jesus is also pointing us to eternity? And it is simply because of this. If you just go back in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, back to chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus is talking about the end times. And further along, for example, in verse 21, he talks about, those people who meet the Lord on that day and say, didn't we do all these great things in your name? And Jesus says, no, I never knew you. So Jesus is already talking about the end times. He's talking already about eschatology. And then Jesus ends his sermon with this metaphor of building your house on the rock. I suppose it is possible that he's transitioning to the here and now, but I think Jesus has something else in mind as well. He's continuing to remind us about the end. And there's another reason why I think that, and it is this. Wind, rain, storms, those things surely mean present trouble. They do refer to things like persecution or losing your loved ones and trouble in your life. But if you read through the Old Testament, what you'll find is wind, rain, and storms also refer to God's end time judgment. Take, for instance, in Jeremiah 23, verse 19 and 20. Here's what it says. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. Other passages, like in Ezekiel 13, verses 13 and 14, say similar things. I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. Maybe the most obvious example is the great story of Noah. And when the rain and when the storms came, this is an eschatological preview. The story of Noah is a preview of what will happen in the judgment. And so, if you think in this metaphor of building your house on the rock as referring to the end times, the question that is now before us is this: who among us will stand before the Lord in judgment? Who among us will survive the storm of God's wrath? Who among us on that day will be able to stand and not be swept away? It is the one whose lives, it is the one whose house is built on the rock. It is that person who will not be blown away like chaff in the wind. That person whose lives are built on the rock will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in season with leaves that do not wither. Brothers and sisters, in light of God's righteous judgment, the only thing that will matter on that day is whether or not your house is built on the rock. The rock which will save you, the rock which will sustain you before God's righteous judgment. And you see, here in that metaphor, here in that preview of the end, is a glimpse into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is reminding us, come, build your lives, build your house on me. And if you build your house on me, you will survive the wrath of God. You will be welcomed into his family. You will have a house in the kingdom that will last forever. Come, rest, build on me. This is the good news that Jesus is communicating through this metaphor. Brothers and sisters, if you build your house on Christ, no wind, no rain, no storm can ever take you away. In conclusion, these are the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. But before we conclude, I want to draw your attention to the final portion of this text. You may be wondering, we ended our text in chapter 8, verse 1. And I want to just if you open your Bibles and look there, you will find something very important. What we see in verse 1 is the description of Jesus completing his sermon and coming down from the mountain. And to those people who are listening to Christ there on the mountainside, and those people who were among the first to pick up a copy of Matthew and read it, those Christians with some Jewish backgrounds, what would they have known? They would have known, here he is, Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfilled the law. He is the one who spoke a law from a mountaintop, and he is better than our father Moses, who received the law but could not fulfill it. You see, Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law, but Moses was the one who gave it. Jesus is the better Moses. You see, Moses spoke to us from a mountain and gave us the law that was written on stone. But Jesus, he also spoke to us from a mountain. He elevated the law that it may be written on our hearts. The prophets of old, they spoke to us by appealing to the authority of God. But as it tells us in verses 28 and 29, Jesus, he spoke to us by his own authority as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What we are supposed to see as Jesus comes down from the mountain is that he is indeed the greatest, the final prophet. And the crowds that heard him, what did they do? They followed him. They followed him. And as Jesus, the preacher, came down from the mountain, and as the crowds followed him, let us also today listen to his voice, hear what he has to say, and let us also follow him. Let us follow him personally. Let us follow him as a church. Let us follow Jesus and build our lives on him. Every facet, every possibility, every pursuit, every ambition, every relationship, every hope, and every single dream that you may possibly have today or tomorrow, let it be built on Jesus Christ, our rock. He is our Redeemer, our King, our friend, our elder brother, our Savior. Jesus, we are in awe of who you are. We are in awe of what you have said. Yet at the same time, many of us today may feel a great sense of burden because sometimes we feel inadequate. We feel so unworthy. We often fall short of the standards and the calling that you have placed on us. Lord, for those of us who feel that way, I pray that you would give to us an extra measure of comfort and encouragement. Because, Jesus, you are our rock. It is not about the house per se, but it is about you. You are our foundation. And so, Lord, draw us near to you. Draw us near day by day. And teach us and encourage us that we may indeed build our houses on the rock. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.